Our Christmas series will involve the Bishop of Christmas, the Peace of Christmas, and the Light of Christmas. And this morning, we're going to talk about the Bishop of Christmas. What did he find? Christmas is a time of visitation. During the Christmas holiday season, just about everyone either will be visited or will visit. So either you're going to be on the receiving end of visits or the giving end of visits. Either way, you need to prepare. If, for example, you are going to be receiving visits, you'll need to clean your house. You'll need to prepare a meal. You'll need to look for the right clothes that you're going to wear. Or possibly, if you have little ones, try to keep them in their clothes long enough to be seen by your company. But everyone will prepare in one way or another. In the New Testament, the Greek word for bishop is the word episkopos, which comes from, actually the word episcopal comes from that word. It has two words, a root and a prefix. The root means scope, and the prefix is epi. Most of us know what a scope is. You've been to the doctor, you know what scopes are. But scopes help us look at things or listen to things. If something's really small, you use a microscope. If something's far away, you use a telescope. If you go to the doctor and they want to hear your breathing, you're going to have a stethoscope. Stethoscopes are used to listen. And so, therefore, the purpose of a scope is to get inside, get deeper, get closer. In the Greek language, you have knowledge, which is gnosis. You have epi knowledge, which is profound knowledge. So therefore, we come to this word episkopos, and we know that from our study last week in Titus, pastors are called episkoposes. We'll talk about that in a moment. But in the ancient Greek world, the episkopos was a person who would inspect the troops. They would come and they would look at what's going on in the army, and they would assess what the problem was and how to fix it. And that was the person in the New Testament times. That kind of a visit was more than a drop-in. It was more than a casual stop-by. There was a careful scrutiny of the situation that took place by the episkopos. As pastors are called bishops in the New Testament, they are given the responsibility of overseeing the flock in spiritual things. And so they have the responsibility of teaching the word and preaching and ministering and praying so as to help people spiritually, to be concerned about what's going on in one's relationship with God. The Bible tells us that God is the ultimate bishop. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 5, you don't need to turn there, in verse 21, the scripture says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." Now, the very concept that God sees all and knows all shouldn't scare us. Rather, it should comfort us. If we're afraid of God seeing us all the time, maybe there's something we need to do to correct that. But God in his grace has done something to correct that, as we will see. For those of you who like to do further study, please note Isaiah 10:3 and Jeremiah 50:27. For both Isaiah and Jeremiah talked about a day when God would visit the earth. God would come to the people. Now, sometimes when God came, it would be kind. And other times God would come, it would be in judgment. Our text for this morning in Luke chapter 1 is the prophecy of Zechariah after the birth and naming of his son John. We're going to read that text in just a moment, but let me get you the context. It's been 400 years since we've heard a word from God. Just imagine that. Just imagine if you could, you go to church every week and you don't hear any message from God. You'd probably stop going, right? Hopefully, Whiting Bible Church will always be a place where messages from God are given. But there are probably churches in our land where people are going week after week and not hearing anything about God, sadly. Well, 400 years have passed since Malachi the prophet spoke. There's been no message from God. And you have this man, Zechariah, who it's his turn to serve in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's in there taking care of his duties, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appears. And he receives a message from God. And the message is, your wife is going to have a son. He doesn't believe it. I mean, would you? God hasn't showed up in a long time. Oh, really? And so he doubts the message from God. As a result, he becomes mute for about 9 months. So just imagine that, women, wives. Your husband is silent for 9 months. I know there's some husbands that wish it was reversed, but that's not what the text says. His son will be born, and he uses some kind of sign language, and everyone believes that he should be named in the family tradition, his father's name or someone in the lineage of the family. Instead, he picks the name John. No one's ever been named John before. What does that mean? It's very significant. The name John means the Lord is gracious. We have many Johns in our church. Every time we mention their name, we should be reminded that the Lord is gracious. What a great name. Well, we come to our text, and notice right away in verse 67, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Messages from God must come associated with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is speaking through Zacharias, and notice what he says in verse 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has visited. Wait a second. Has Jesus been born yet? No. But yet we have in this text twice what's called a prophetic past. In other words, in the mind of God, in the mind of people, it hasn't happened yet. But in the mind of God, God sees it as already being done. The prophetic past. The event has already taken place. And so in verse 68, as well as verse 78, it says, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Isaiah speaks as if these events have occurred. The birth of Jesus is God visiting the earth. God hasn't walked on the earth since the Garden of Eden. It's been a long time. Now he's going to show up in human form in Jesus. The question is not, God, what in the world are you doing? That's not the question. The question is, God, what are you doing in the world? What an interesting thought. He's the bishop of our souls. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2:25. If you don't want to turn, just listen. I want you to reference this verse so that you can see it's in the Bible. We're not telling you something that's not biblical. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Peter says, for you were like sheep going astray. Sort of sounds like Isaiah. But now have returned now to the shepherd and overseer, which is the word bishop, of your souls. Is Jesus the bishop of your soul? Don't answer that. Notice back in our text, he visited and changed history. Christ, the birth of Jesus changed history, changed the calendar. Christ came as the bishop to see our situation as human beings. What did he find? He found people in desperate need. He looked at the needs of people and he met many of them. He intensely scrutinized mankind's problem. And it says he didn't come to be served. The king of the universe had every right to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He looked at man's deepest need to know God and did something about it. Today, God still cares about people and their needs. Whatever your need might be, God sees it, he knows it, and he cares about meeting it. He is the bishop. God is not a God who reveals our problems and offers no solution. Jesus didn't show up and say, wow, mankind's really wicked and sinful. Boy, I hope they figure out a way to get to heaven. He saw a way to meet that greatest need. Christ came to redeem man. It says in verse 74, to grant us that we might be delivered from the hand of our enemies and serve him without fear. Notice that the reason for being redeemed is to serve. We just had a membership class. A lot of people came through membership class. Many of you that are here have come through membership class. You know what it says in our Constitution and bylaws. It talks about the church, and it says that we are saved to serve. That's why we're here. We're not saved to sit. We're not saved to be comfortable. We're not saved to have a good time. We're saved to serve. And that's why Jesus came, to redeem us so that we might be able to serve. You remember when Moses was given the challenge by the Lord to go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Why? That they might serve me. You can't serve when you're in bondage. If you are in bondage to your fears, you will not serve. If you are in bondage to what people think of you, you will not serve. If you are in bondage to any addiction, you will not serve. We need to be freed from all of that so that we might serve. Yes, it's snowing outside. Some of you just noticed that. Just to get that out of the way. Concentrate on a text now. Follow with me, please, as I begin reading. Verse 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. One last thought concerning visitation. Christmas is really a time of visitation. Just think about the stories of the scripture. The angel visits Mary. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. The angel visits the shepherds. The shepherds visit Jesus. The wise men visit Jesus. But the most important visitation of Christmas is that Jesus came. God visits us in the incarnation. Praise God, he came. How empty some people's celebrations of Christmas will be when the only visitor they're waiting for is some man in a red suit carrying some toys. That's not Christmas, folks. Christmas is God becoming a man and visiting us and looking at our situation and realizing we need help. And he did something about it. So let's look at this. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. He has visited, he has done this, and redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? To be bought. Only Jesus can deliver us, can free us from our captivity to our own sin and to ourselves. And he did this. And verse 69, has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And this is so unique, in the house of his servant David. I want you to think with me for a moment. Zechariah, what's his line? You know your Bible? Levi. David. Who comes from David's line? Well, Jesus will. What was that decree? Go back to the house of your lineage to be registered. Who shows up and who leaves and shows up in Jerusalem? Mary and Joseph. Wait a second here. You know, sometimes governments aren't run right. I'm not making a statement about today. might be. But sometimes governments don't follow the right procedure. And in Jerusalem, the kingdom, the capital city, who should be the ruling family? The Davidic line. Who had every right to be reigning? Mary and Joseph. They're from that line. And they come into the city, and there's not even a place for them to stay. The government is not being controlled correctly. Don't think I said that about today. I'm saying that about this day. And Mary and Joseph show up, and it will be their son who comes from the Davidic line. Put in your notes 2 Samuel 7. If you're not familiar with it, it's the Davidic covenant. God made a promise to David, upon your seed, there will be one who will sit and reign forever. That's King Jesus. That's the prophecy. And he has raised up this horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who've been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. How many enemies has Israel had in their history? They're numerous, and they still have more. But who are our enemies? Don't look around. Kidding. Our enemies, really, our enemy is the arch enemy of our soul, Satan. He's the one who wants to sift us, as the Lord told Peter. He's the one who wants to control us and manipulate us and cause us to be defeated. If you've been saved, if you've been delivered, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, Satan will not have your soul to kick around for all eternity, but he's going to try to ruin your life as a Christian. He's going to try to keep you suppressed in temptation. When we are suppressed in temptation and we are controlled by thoughts of our humanness, we're not thinking spiritually. We're thinking carnally, as Paul told the Roman people. And we're not thinking spiritually, which is life and peace. We don't have any peace when we're living under the control of Satan and his domination. And then fear. What does fear do to us? It debilitates us. It keeps us from doing what we know God wants us to do. And Jesus came so that we might be saved from our enemies, be delivered. Notice verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant and the oath which he swore to Abraham. Put in your notes Genesis 12, Genesis 15. God made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you seed. I'm going to bless you. And I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And through you, all the nations will be blessed. We as Gentiles today are blessed because of Father Abraham. And Jesus comes through that line. It's a promise. Hey, listen, God never forgets his promises. And he never breaks his promises. He always keeps them. And so in this beautiful prophecy, this prophetic past, we see the fulfillment of the Abrahamic. We seal the point of the Davidic covenant. And then notice we come to verse 74. To grant us that we, being delivered, notice the past tense of that. You might be sitting here saying, well, Pastor, today I'm really being controlled by a lot of things. I haven't been delivered yet. In God's mind, if you believe, you're delivered. Do you know that? You're delivered. We unfortunately live in the present. And we need to live in the promise that in Christ we have been delivered. We don't need to live in that bondage and subjection to it. So he says in verse 74, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. Think about this holy concept. To serve God in holiness means to serve him purely, sincerely. He knows our hearts. We cannot serve him with false motives. We cannot serve him with selfish intentions. We must have that thing right before us and God. So that is the vertical. But the horizontal is the manner in which we treat each other. How sad that in the name of God, so many wrong things have been done to people. In the name of God, people have abused others and taken advantage of people and misused their authority. That is not righteous in any way. And we are to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. And then it sounds like the psalmist, all the days of our life, forever and ever. So then he gets talking about his son, this little boy who's born, John. You are going to be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord. Notice this, to prepare his way. You know, folks, today we are either helping people know the Lord or we are preventing them from knowing the Lord. We're either blocking the path or we're opening up the door. And let us be so careful that we live in the realm of the Spirit, that the words that we say and the behavior of our life not be that which would prevent people from seeing Jesus. Let our love that he's given in our hearts flow out of us, that people might see Christ. How glorious it is to be able to actually tell somebody, you know, I had the tree lighting Friday night. It was pouring rain, and I don't know that any of you showed up. I showed up and I said, umbrella sales must be up tonight. You know, it was pouring. And I did my little thing that I always do there. And I even prayed about the fact that Hanukkah's over. You know, Hanukkah's over. A lot of times at Christmas, Hanukkah's going at the same time. So to be right, it's proper to say happy holidays because Hanukkah's a holiday and Christmas is a holiday. But right now, Hanukkah's done. And I don't know, does anybody know a person who celebrates Kwanzaa? Serious, you know one person? Wow, I don't know anybody. But nevertheless, Christmas is all there is right now. So you can honestly say Merry Christmas. You don't have to do the Happy Hanukkah thing because it's over. And the guy who got up after me had to correct what I prayed. The guy from our town. I'm like, what in the world are you doing? You're just basically nullifying. If you don't want the, if you don't